Paul had, this is his story of his conversion, which is again added on, or actually more exactly explained in a later chapter of the book of Acts. But what a testimony he has, as he was called Saul at that time. Now, one of the things that, I don't know if you've ever gone looking around for, how did he get to the name of Paul? Did Jesus change his name? No, nope, no indication of that. No indication of anyone changing his name. And what most scholars believe is that he had two names, which was common back then. He had Saul and Paul. And Saul was, of course, named, you know, kingly line coming through. It was, of course, the first king of Israel was Saul. I don't think that has great connotations, but his other name was Paul. And so he started to take that name on, and I believe there's a reason for that, because Paul means little one. And before his conversion, he never thought of himself as a little one. He thought of himself as a great one, because in the religion and the legalistic meticulousness of being a not only a Pharisee, but being a member of the Sanhedrin, he was quite something in the natural, but he wasn't much spiritually. He knew the scriptures. He was a man that was highly educated, had the very best in life. He was a Roman citizen, born a Roman citizen. And he was actually quite privileged, and he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which means that he must have been married at one time. We're never told again why he was single. Perhaps his wife left him when he converted. Perhaps, you know, she died in some way, but we don't know exactly the ins and outs of all of that. But this was our Saul, who was out persecuting the church. He very much, in my mind, represents what's going on in our world and in our nation. This persecuting and this hatred towards the God of the Bible. And just a real, I heard that there was another shooting this morning, somebody told me. Was it in a church or was it? It was in a Mormon church this time. Yeah. So in Michigan. So, you know, we're seeing our nation divided over something that really people don't understand. And that's what's going on in the Middle East. And it's just another example of what's happening with light and darkness. And that's what's really going on, because the truth is not, it's a bunch of lies against Israel, a bunch of lies against, you know, what's going on in the Middle East with the Palestinians. And, you know, if you just hear what the news tells you, you know, it seems reasonable to have that kind of an attitude against Israel and have that kind of an attitude, thinking the worst. But the problem is that we have a news, most of the news givers are actually in line in believing what Hamas wants them to believe and the terrorists want them to believe. And it's been going on for quite a few years now that we cannot trust the free press, so-called. One of the legs of our Constitution is that we would have a free press that would keep our politicians, you know, in line, that would test what they say and tell us the truth and be on our side as the people. But we don't have that right now. You have to be very careful. And so on our app, I've given you some suggestions. If you go to the menu button that's on the app, or not the app, I'm sorry, the website, you'll see a menu button there. If you click on that, it will give you some trustworthy news sources that you can go and check those out. So just to get the truth, that's all it is. We're not trying to persuade anybody to take one side or another, but just go with what the truth is. So anyway, God knew right where Saul was at this time. And he met him on that road to Damascus, leading to the world's oldest city a road that is actually still there to this day. It was the quickest way to get into Damascus, and he knew exactly all this time that he had chosen this man who was so against God, so against the Church of Jesus Christ, was persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ, and therefore Jesus first revealed to him, you are persecuting me when you persecute my church. That is what a relationship is, you see. One of the things and the reasons why I and many came to the Lord during the time of the Jesus movement back in the 70s and 80s, it went on, was because we grew up with a religion rather than a relationship with God. And God has never been into religion. He doesn't want just the outside of the cup cleaned and have a dirty heart. He doesn't want you to perform for him. He wants you to receive what he has done for you on the cross through Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? He has paid for your sins. I don't care how bad, how dark, how whatever it is that you've ever been involved in or are involved in, Jesus Christ paid for your sin, and he paid for it in such a way that he bled for it. And he died on the cross, but it wasn't without hope. He said, if you destroy this temple of his body, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And so this wonderful, miraculous resurrection was that guarantee that what he had done by taking the world's sins upon himself and then raising from the dead was that he was not only forgiving, but he was providing righteousness. And that's the beauty, is that God makes us in his sight holy and blameless. Even though we still sin, even so we still mess up, but God is doing a work that is changing us from the inside out because it's a relationship. It's not a religion where we have to prove ourselves or make ourselves earn something from God. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's what changed my life, was having that relationship. And so in verse chapter 9, verse 6, here, Saul is down on the ground with his companions that were the police of the Sanhedrin, and they had all been knocked down. It doesn't say they were on a horse. It doesn't say what they were doing, but they were evidently standing up, and as soon as that light hit them, brighter than the sun, it knocked them to the ground, and it was the Shekinah glory of Jesus Christ. What we would see right now if we were translated up into heaven to see his heavenly appearance of holiness. And it's a light that God says we're not going to have any more need of the sun or the moon to light the streets of heaven, but that his righteousness, his glory will light us up. And so, he says, get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Now, before that, he had said, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then he says, well, what do you want me to do? And I believe he was saved on that Damascus road, that it wasn't when the scales fell off his eyes. He had darkness, we're going to see, and we're going to talk about that here for 3 days. And in quite that conversion, new beginning began with that surrender on that street. He says, now get up and go into the city and you're going to be told what you must do. You got to understand that to receive God's salvation, you're making him your Lord. Let me just say this. Jesus is the boss. You're not the boss. And you can be the boss if you want to, but you won't have Jesus. That's just the way it is. He is God and you're not. Neither am I. Do you get it? We got to get that through our tough heads. Some of us are just so stubborn. And we insist that no one is going to ever rule over us. I'm the captain of my ship and I'm the, you know, whatever we want to think of ourselves. And we're so powerful. No, you're not. You're weak. You're trapped in your sin just like I was. And it's a beautiful thing that what Jesus did was to free us from that need of in that drive towards destruction that we have inside of every human being. It's our sin nature. We need to be freed from that very thing. And so here he is surrendering to the Lord. And it begins that way, that we just surrender to the Lord. There was a man in a restaurant that he was choking on a chicken bone. And he grabbed his throat. He fell down on the floor. And from five tables over, there was a doctor sitting there. And he stood up. He ran to the scene. And he quickly dislodged the bone from his throat. And he's, "Oh, thank you, doctor. What do I owe you?" And the doctor, with a little smirk, said, "Well, whatever you thought it was worth when you were choking." You know? Oh, man. How we can change, huh? So what the Lord asks us to do is, it's not a pressure upon us. It's not a slavery of bondage, but it's a doulos. It's a willing slavery, a slave of righteousness we become instead of a slave of our sin and oppression and hatred and all the things that go along with it. And so he paid to save us when we were choking, you see. We were choking on our sin, and we were headed towards damnation eternally. And the Lord always directs one step at a time. And, you know, I really prefer, just give me the whole plan, Lord, so I can kind of, in my mind, I want to approve of it, you know. I want to know how that looks, you know. But God doesn't work with me on that ever. He tells me the first step, and then he takes it from there and reveals in his time what the next step is going to be. And so, guys, that's how God works in our life. And so the best counsel we can have is whatever the Lord begins to do, be obedient. Be obedient each and every day. Lord, what do you have for me today? And he may just tell you, go down to Straight Street, or go down to whatever this, you know, the directions here, go down to this place or whatever, and you're going to find, now go down this street. It's amazing what God will do, and I've experienced this greatly in my life as I just begin to obey, even though I don't know exactly what God's going to do. He does great miracles through us. Look at verse 7. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And so they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And so quite a trauma. I tried to figure this out. Well, okay, medically, what was wrong with Saul? And, you know, it says something like scales fell from his eyes and all that thing, medically. But he opened, it says in the other chapter 26 that he had opened his eyes, but he saw nothing. So it wasn't that his eyes were kept shut or his eyelids were glued together like I thought. I don't know that there's any answer to this, but God is certainly able to bring about some kind of an adversity that Paul was going through. To keep him from being able to see light or to see anything at that point. And so when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And so they led him by the hand into Damascus, these four men that were with him. For 3 days he was blind, it says, and did not eat or drink anything. You know, it's interesting. I always look at numbers in the Bible. Whenever it says three, look for something. Is there some significance in that number, or seven, or whatever the number might be? Because there are numbers with meanings in the Bible. And three always speaks of the resurrection, doesn't it? It speaks of a new beginning as Jesus rose from the grave. And I believe that is the reason it's three here. This speaks of a new beginning for what was Saul to become Paul. And so he was a persecutor. And I believe that this is like a dark room of transformation that he's entered into. Do you remember, some of you young people won't know anything of what I'm talking about probably. But a lot of us older people know what it used to be to have a film camera, you know, and you'd have a little capsule that had all this film, this plastic film that was all coated with these salts and different chemicals and everything. And it was in this black cocoon, so to speak, and you had to insert it into the camera. It was in that black cocoon so that it would be dark. It wouldn't be exposed to light at all because it would ruin the film. And so you'd slide it into the camera, and then you'd shut the, and there's no light inside the camera. It was made that way. And you'd twist the film, and you'd get it over in front of the, what is that called when it opens and closes? Shutter, thank you very much. They have mirrorless cameras and all that kind of stuff now. But they had shutters that would open it up for a split second or maybe a longer exposure, and the light would hit the film, and then it would close it right back up. And that's kind of what happened to Saul. His last image that he saw was the light of Jesus Christ, Jesus speaking to him. And he was like that. He was in total darkness and sin in his life. He was kept in it, but he was exposed to the light. And then he was brought back to darkness as the shutter closed, so to speak. And for 3 days, what do you think all he could see was? Jesus. I believe that's all he could see was that light in the face of Jesus as it exposed in there on that film. That's all he could say. And he had 3 days to be alone in thinking about his terrible shame as he found out he was totally wrong about who God was and who the church was and all of that stuff. He was totally wrong in his persecutions. He was totally wrong in his intellect. He had made such an argument in his wonderful, great, brilliant mind that God had given him that he was absolutely righteous in what he was doing. And he finds out, no, you're like a rotten, stinking sinner. That's who you are, man. And guess what? That's who Jesus came for, is for sinners like you and like everybody else. You're no better than these non-Jews, these Gentiles you thought you were. You would never touch a non-Jew at the time. You were so stuck up. Guess what? You don't have anything to be proud about whatsoever. And it started to sink in, I believe, in those 3 days. And to wonder what kind of changes were going to come. To wonder about God's mighty grace that he would say, you know, I've got a plan for you. Saul, that he wasn't just destroyed on that Damascus road, knowing all that he had done, and to wonder what Jesus wanted with him and what Jesus was going to tell him to do. And just, I could imagine for that 3 days, just to weep over as he was being washed through his confession to the Lord, you know, all the things that would come to his mind and the faces that he had caused such suffering upon and the instances and the witness of Stephen before him, who he approved of that stoning, that murder of this righteous man. And so, man, oh man, he must have been blown away during this time of darkness. And God often, guys, listen, in regards to this blindness was not punishment. This blindness was preparation for Saul. He was being prepared for ministry. He had to get his life right with the Lord. He had to get in line with God. He had to go through this time of self-analysis and confession, I believe. In verse 10, it says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. This is going to be a wonderful thing. His name means gracious, and that's exactly what is going to happen through an Ananias. But let me just say, for the last point, God will often bring us into a darkroom season. Maybe you're in it now. You could be in a dark room season right now. You don't know what's really going on. You're just distressed. You're in a place where, you know, what you thought was good and righteous, or you thought that this was the right thing, you found out that you're wrong. You found out you're dead wrong. You found out that what you were depending upon would not give you what you really need, would not give you that peace and that joy in your life. It would not give you the love that you so much want and need in your life. And listen, God gives us dark rooms, but it's not to abandon us, but it's to develop us also, to bring us to that place where we can receive his grace. Well, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Gracious. The Lord is gracious, Ananias. And the Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. I love that. Ananias is not known other than this occasion here. He's not a real famous guy. He didn't write any of the books in the Bible. He, you know, this is the one shot at what he was used for that we know of until we get to heaven. But I want to say, listen, in Damascus, God knows your address. In your life, whatever we're doing, we sometimes feel like we're alone, that we're just not, you know, that God doesn't know us, that God's not going to use us, he doesn't want to speak to us, all that stuff. No, God knows your address. Some of you would think, you know, you hear stories like mine where God has supernaturally spoken and led me, and at times, not always at all, but most of the time not. But there were those experiences where God spoke to my heart, and you look at it and you say, geez, I've never had anything like that. I don't think God speaks to me that way. I want to tell you, when God wants to speak to you that way, it's not for anybody's glory. It's not for anything like that. But God knows your address. He knows how to speak to you. Will you listen is the real question. Will you listen and will you obey what God is saying to you? Some speak, and maybe I've been one of those ones that to say, you know, very plainly, God said this and God said that. Well, let me tell you, how old am I in the Lord? 40-something odd years old in the Lord. And it's been a lot of times when I never heard anything from God. I don't have these, God giving me this conversation, walking around like my buddy speaking into my ear all the time. No, that's not the way it works. I don't know what the Lord does. And it's not when necessarily I'm doing all great and everything and then God speaks to me as a reward. No, I'm nothing that God would ever want to use me and speak to me. Well, look who he's using now, this guy who killed Christians. And so it's not that. It's God's plan, God's purpose. But God knows your address, Christian. He knows your address. And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And so here he sets up Ananias and says exactly, hey, go on Straight Street. And there's a house of Judas. Ask around, where does Judas live? Oh, that's right there on the corner. You know, okay, go to Judas's house and then ask him for a man named Saul from Tarsus, because I have something I want to do. He's praying, it says. And so God's setting up both ends. As Saul is praying, he's moving the answer to Saul's request to him. It's an amazing thing as we see this. And the Lord's doing something I think neat here, because as you look at that last passage, look at the names. Notice the names. The main road that runs, I'm sorry, go to the house of what? Who is it?
Judas.
The betrayer's name. What a bad name, right? To be Judas. But Judas is the Greek of the Hebrew name Judah, which it means praise. And Judah is a redeemed name. And I think God is trying to redeem these names here by showing it. Notice the other one, Saul. Saul is not a great name either, is it? He was a persecutor of David. He's trying to kill him because he was jealous of him. You go to Judas, and then you have Ananias, you know. And I believe that these names are being redeemed here in a positive way. Go to Judas, on the house of Judas, or Judah, on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus called Saul. and for he is praying. And the Lord knows your address. He knows where you live. And I think he's doing something neat here. He's redeeming names even as he continues his redemptive work in people. And he uses these guys in a very powerful, powerful way. Oh, Ananias, I knew why I thought of that name too. Ananias, go back to chapter 5, that was the name of one of the liars, right? One of the people who was keeping back the money and telling the apostle, oh yeah, I gave a lot of money. They didn't, they kept it back and they wanted the glory for it. And so that was another bad name. And yet they're all being brought into a positive way. And so look at verse 12, it says, in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, I'm going to start with the last point I was going to make because that last part, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer. Was that punishment? I don't know. Of course not. You don't, when you're saved, Jesus took all the punishment for your sins. He took it. He paid for it. He took the righteous judgment of the holiness of God upon himself, where he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. No, it's not. But understand this. There is a universal law, and there's more than one, that God has set in life, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. And that is, whatever you reap, you shall sow. If you are red, whatever you sow, you shall reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap back in your life the things of the flesh, which are not good. If you sow to righteousness, you're going to receive good things in life. That's a general, it's not always that way, but it is a general principle. And I believe that there was nobody better at that time to endure the suffering that Paul had in his ministry. Horrible suffering that he went through. And he felt it was an honor and a privilege. And he wrote so much about suffering in life that he became that comforter to so many of us that read those passages and we say, yeah, there is a purpose in this suffering. There is something that is positive about it. And he was the one that wrote, you know, in everything, in all things, work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. He gave us those scriptures in responsibility. And so he was certainly someone who was perfectly picked by God to have to endure the suffering that he once did. And there's, you know, God uses the things in our life from the past. He uses even the horrible things that we've done. It's who we are. And God will somehow he transforms those negative things into a positive gumption for the Lord, and a desire and perhaps even an ability to withstand what Paul withstood in his life. And so that's his chosen instrument. Hey, guess what? You're his chosen instrument also. Every one of you that knows the Lord here, if you've been born again, you're his chosen instrument. What has he chosen you for? That's what you've got to understand in your life. You've got to understand that. We've got to be asking the Lord, just as Saul asked the Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord? There's a plan for your life. And I can give you some, but I'm going to give you, in a little bit, I'll give you a few things that we know for sure is the will of God for all of our lives together. But we each have different plans and different purposes. Notice, he is my instrument. Do you realize you're an instrument? Now, Paul would be an electric guitar, I would imagine. I might be a saxophone. I don't know. You guys might be a tuba. I don't know. But whatever it is, you're his chosen instrument to use you in your life, because you have a purpose to represent him and to do the things which he has prepared in advance for you to do. Do you understand this? That means he has a plan for you in your life. Some of us, and I did when I was young, before I knew the Lord, I'm like, this life, my life sucks. I mean, really. Here I really had a lot of success in the worldly scene, but I was like, it was all empty. It wasn't what I was really yearning for and needed in my life. And I was like, God, I need to know who you are, because I have no idea. Maybe I'm supposed to wear robes and go to the Himalayas and my way to heaven, or, you know, who are you? Maybe you're one of these, what I had considered cults, you know, one of these leaders like Jehovah Witness God or the Mormon God or whatever. I don't know who you are. You've got to show me who you are. And I've got to know this, Lord. I'm not looking for something to just believe in. I'm looking to know the truth. And I'll become whoever you want me to be. That was my honest heart wrenching prayer to the Lord in a hotel room in New York City on tour as a musician. I was fed up with my life. I hated my life because I was trapped in sin. I was just trapped in it. And so God met me, and he showed me who he was. And this is true with Saul. It's new with all converts. And you know, we need to know. We need to know what God has for us each and every day. Well, look, in verse 5, the fifth point I want to make is Ananias was a model disciple. He was willing to face difficult assignments. Here he has a guy who was killing Christians, and then all of a sudden he hears from the Lord, oh, he's saved now. I want you to get involved in his life, and I want you to take him, put your arm around him and welcome him into the church, and I want you to disciple him and pour your life out into him. And I think anybody that thinks, that has a mind, would say the same thing. I heard many reports, verse 13, about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Lord, I heard a bunch of bad things. Are you sure? You know, am I hearing you right, Lord? And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name. But the Lord said, go. This is my chosen instrument to carry my name. What if that's you? You know, our life is, you know, kind of be a tough guy to have or a tough woman to have, you know, the respect of everybody out, our friends, and to do things that, you know, would somehow earn respect, and that's all we're thinking about is earthly respect. And maybe, you know, everybody would look at your life and say, man, there's not much there. I don't think he's not the Christian type, or she's not good enough to be in the church. I want to tell you something. Every single one of us, God desires that no one should see go to hell, but that all should be saved by his blood. If you're willing, God is more than willing. God has chosen some here, many here, but you don't know that you're chosen until you are ready to receive. And you're willing to say, you know what? I lay it down, Lord. Give me hope in my life. Lord, I lay down my life. Show me how to live. Change me, Lord. I don't want the old life anymore. I want a new life that you can give me. You'll become his chosen instrument that he's chosen, and you'll find out that, just like I did, that I've been chosen since the beginning of time. I just didn't know it until 1976 when I received the Lord. And that could be where you're at, guys. Ananias was a great discipler because he was willing to answer to prayer. And so, you know, God called on him. He said, yeah, Lord, what do you want? You know, he was a guy that, he was seeking the Lord. He was a prayer warrior. He was somebody, that was used to hearing the Lord and responding to the Lord. And so here, he's taking the Lord's word on this. This is my chosen instrument. Get over there, minister to him. Help him and help him with the difficulties he's going through. Hey, even Paul at this time was someone who needed an arm around him. He needed somebody to welcome him in, to assure him, and to call him brother. And that's exactly what Ananias did. Look at verse 17. It says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. And he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again, and he got up. And he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And so here is this guy getting, you know, pumped up. Ananias is just trying to fill him up with everything that he's going through and counseling with him, telling him more and more about Jesus because he doesn't know a whole lot about Jesus. But he is starting to see now his great knowledge of the Bible coming to fruition in his life. And so God is the one who chooses and commissions. God is the one that arranged for Paul to be, look at his past, to be a well-educated Jew, to be a Roman citizen, a man that was immersed in the Greek culture so that he could reach out to these ones. We think about in our life, and maybe some of these names might hit some of you younger ones probably won't know who they are, but Joni Erickson Tada, who was, as a 16-year-old, beautiful young teenage girl, jumps into a lake and she hits a rock and she's quadriplegic for the rest of her life. Great suffering. And she wrote so much and wrote books and gave lectures all of her life about the affliction and how God is in these afflictions and how to find the Lord and find his strength. Just been a comfort to so many. But God ordained for her to be into that position. You think about the life of Corrie ten Boom, who was passed now in probably 1980, I think she was passed. But she was thrown into a Nazi concentration camp. Why? She wasn't a Jew. But she was protecting the Jews, and she was hiding them in her walls, these false walls that they had built. And her dad and her sister were just loved and thought it was so wrong what was happening during the Holocaust to the Jews. They hid them in the walls and helped get them out of the city and get out of the country and to safety. And so they get swarmed up by the Nazis and thrown into the same camp with the Jews in these same stalls. And she tells a story about how there were so many fleas. It was just all over you, you know, these fleas that, because all the people were in their cots and there was, you know, 150 people in this little small area. But they found out that they were, because the Nazis and the prison guards knew that how many fleas were in there, they didn't want to go in to check on anything, so they had open Bible studies because they were able to bring in their Bible by a total miracle. God was working, and she was giving Bible studies and leading people to the Lord through that whole time. And yet, you know, her sister was murdered by them. Her dad was murdered in another concentration camp. And after she was released from there, she ended up at one of her lectures because she was very popular, speaking about the suffering that she went through. And this man came up to her, and she knew exactly who he was. He was one of the cruelest of all the prisoner guards. And he came up to her and asked her to forgive him. And she talks about that, how that whole thing was, that she was able to forgive him. And we look at Charlie Kirk's wife and we see her saying this week that, if truly from her heart, that I forgive him. How can she ever do that? How could she ever really mean that? When every day she sees her kids without their father, every day she yearns for his touch, and it's not going to be there ever again until she goes to heaven. How could she ever forgive him? Because God said, forgive others as I forgave you. We come back to what we've been forgiven for, which is much greater than a murder. We're all murderers, according to Jesus. We're all adulterers, according to Jesus. We're all sinners. We've done great things, horrible things, and our sin should always be, look greater than everybody else, because it is to us. It should be. And so when we see what God has forgiven us for, oh man, there's the reason why you can forgive. And I hope everyone here forgives, because God says very plainly, if you won't forgive others, I won't forgive you. That's a heavy word, isn't it? We need to forgive. It doesn't mean that you have to forget. It doesn't mean that you have to hang out with the person and be best friends with them. No, it just means that you cancel the debt that they owe you in your mind, in your life, as Jesus canceled our debt that we would righteously owe God for our sin. He says, you don't owe me at all. I love that about God. Well, listen, he foreknew us, he called us, he justified us. Look at verse, I want to give you another scripture. Now, if you would just keep this up, Brad, as I talk about it, Romans 8, 28. There is a chain, it's an unbreakable chain that I want to speak about, and that's the change of God's plan for us. You want to know what God's plan for your life is? I can tell you one thing, because it's for all of us. It's for me, it's for you, it's for everyone here. And we know, verse 28, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Notice this is all past tense, because God is not restricted to time zones. In his mind and in his reality, he did this before the beginning of time for all of us that he chose. He knew that you would choose him, and he chose you, and he justified you, and he has already glorified you, even though we haven't seen that yet. That will come with a new body that in heaven. Well, I want to go through this because it's five links. The first link is he foreknew us. Look at that. He foreknew us, verse 29. He foreknew us. That means he chose us. And that's what that word foreknew means. He chose us to be part of his family. Before God even created the planet, millions of centuries before you were even conceived, God knew you and loved you and chose you to be part of his family. The second link is verse 29. He predestined us. In other words, he's changed us, and he changes us to be like his son. Like Jesus, morally speaking. That's that word. In other words, listen, he's promising that he will make you different. He will change your life, is what he's saying. You're predestined. He's predestined us. And that's a great lesson, because God has a destination for you and me. A predestined destination, you see, for each and every one of us. And I might say, well, what's my destiny, Lord? You know, my destiny is to be like Jesus, to be like his character, to be more like him in every way. The third link is in verse 30. He called us. Notice. I'm so glad God still calls people. He called me when I was 12 years old. He spoke to me. When I was 26 years old, he called me to be a Christian. When I was 34 years old, God called me to be a pastor teacher. In 1990, God called me to pioneer a church, a group of people that had come to know Jesus in my living room, and to pastor this church and to call it River City Calvary Chapel. God is still calling people to do things. Are you listening? That's what we need today, to listen and obey, to do the things that God has called us to do. The fourth link is he justified us, verse 30. That means he cleans us, he cleanses us. The word justified means, like I like to say, just as if I'd never sinned at all. He makes us that way. It's a legal term that says that we've been declared right and innocent. Billy Graham said about justification, it's an act of God there whereby he declares an ungodly person to be perfect while he is still ungodly. Do you understand this? If you were coming here to see godly people, always, I mean, perfect people, you're in the wrong place. We're all still ungodly when it comes down to it, because God is perfectly holy and righteous. There's not one sin in his account. Now, guess what? Here's the good news for believers in Jesus Christ. Positionally, we've been made perfect. Positionally, we've been made perfectly righteous. That's what justification is. But here, on a practical rubber meets the road, we're seeing degrees of justification. We're seeing degrees of transformation depending on how open we are to God and how obedient we are to God. And we see tremendous things that God has done in our life, and we could sit here and just praise the Lord all night because of what he has done in our lives. But we're not perfect, are we? And so that's what justification is that God is perfectly holy and he cannot have fellowship with anyone that is not holy. And so his son gave us his holiness. Jesus Christ, this perfect righteousness was transferred to our account as we were given him our sin through belief in him and trusting him. God made that transfer. And Jesus died in our place, was judged in our place. But because he is God, he rose from the dead on the third day, seated at the right hand of the Father, and waiting for us to be taken up to be with him. That wonderful day. Guys, listen, the fifth link is he glorified us. That means our bodies are going to be changed to be like Jesus one day. We are going to have real material bodies. But they will never be sick. There will be no more sin nature. There will be no more of the fallacy, the diseases and all the problems that we have today. We are going to be perfect. No need for Dr. Dave. He's out. He's over. You're going to be unemployed, dude. You got to better get some other credentials going. But we won't need that. We won't need doctors. We won't need it. We will have perfect bodies that will go on to live forever, serving the Lord and doing tremendous and experiencing tremendous things. And so, you know, it's a beautiful thing, guys. It's something that God does. It's not something that you can somehow lose. It has been given to you. It's been provided for you. It's by the blood of Jesus that has been paid for. And he's given us already the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And that is the Holy Spirit has been given to you. And so maybe today he's knocking at your door. He's knocking at your door. What are you going to do? Saul knew, God knew Saul's address, and he knows your address, and he knows mine. He knows your heart. He knows mine. He knows what your hurts are like. He knows what your hopes are. And he's knocking on your door. Will you let him in? The scriptures say, behold, and this is Jesus speaking, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Will you answer? Will you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? God leads us one obedient step at a time, guys. And he uses those dark seasons to develop us. When I was 12 years old, I had a maniac stepfather. My dad had died when I was 4. And all they did was scream and yell. My mom was trying to defend us, you know, and not letting him beat us and abuse us. And so I put my head in between the clothes and the closet, and all I could do is I just couldn't listen to it anymore. Please, Lord, I don't want to hear it anymore, you know. And God spoke into my heart in a way that a 12-year-old would you'd just hear it. And God said, Mike, you're my chosen instrument. I'm going to use you to help comfort others through this affliction you're learning. I'm going to use you to comfort others. I didn't know what that meant. I'll never forget it. I know what it means now. But I believed it. And God took hold of my life and is using me, and he's using you. You're called. You're appointed. Will you answer? He's knocking at your door. He knows your address, guys. He knows where you're at. He knows where you're living at. He knows how you're living. He knows what's deep in your heart that nobody else knows. He knows it all. And he, guess what? He's not closing the door to you. He's opening it. He's saying, come, just as you are. Let the weary come, and they'll find rest. Lord, we thank you today for your love and your grace and your goodness, that you could save someone like me. You could save someone like Paul. It's an amazing story, Lord, when you really think about it, and help it to stay in our hearts, Lord. All through this week, Lord, may we continue to just kind of look and just ponder and thank you, Lord, for the glory given to you, that you would choose people that the world would say there's no hope for. And we thank you, Lord, for that perfect work that you've done for us on the cross. And if there's any here that, you know, you need to respond to Jesus right now. You need to get right with him. You need to ask him in for a personal relationship, not some religious thing. Now's the time. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to make you do anything. But just receive freely as we have received. And this would be that time to raise your hand and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. There's so many. Lord, change my life. Make me what you want to be. Show me what you want me to do. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, everybody said? Amen. Let's take communion today. If you don't have a communion, there you go. Here's our communion lady. Oh, Lord, we remember your body. When you gave it, broke the bread and gave it to your, when you gave it to your disciples and you said, this is my body given up for you. Eat of it. Eat of that. Lord, we thank you and we do remember, Lord, your body given up for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you, with all the physical and horrible suffering, not to speak of all the emotions, and then all of the literal evil that was cast upon you, that you experienced in the spiritual realm and everything that was put on you, and to even have a touch of our sin, never mind all of the world's sin upon your shoulders. Indeed, Lord, you became sin for us, and that you were willing to do that is amazing, and we thank you, and we remember your body and take of it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, let's take. After the bread, he took the cup of wine, and he said, this cup is of my blood. It's the blood of the new covenant. The propitiation, the payment for all that I've taught today, everything that I could ever proclaim about God, it has a bottom line payment that had to be made, and it was the blood of Jesus pouring out on his body down the wood of the cross and into the ground, soaking up. Oh, that precious blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I never have to worry whether I'm forgiven. I never have to worry whether you'll give up on me like others do. I never have to worry about my future nor my past. Oh, the blood of Christ has washed away all my sin. Amen. Let's take. Well, I'll tell you what, after communion, nachos sound really good right now. Hey, if you'd like prayer, we'd love for you to come up. Paul and I will be praying for you, and also Phil. And if you'd like to come on up, we'd like to pray for you. God bless you. Stick around. Let's get to know each other.